Now I got to walk all the way back down there and mark that in my songbook, Kurt. Good morning, church. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. All right. You want some good news?
Yes.
I'm not so sure, but I'll take that as a yes. Well, first of all, two things. One is Brother Kenny Stewart shared with me this morning that he is cancer-free. Right, Kenny? Praise God. That is wonderful news. Man, that's exciting. Last week, I asked you to pray for my daughter, Brittany. She last week had to go to Johns Hopkins, her and her husband, because the first ultrasound showed some type of space opening gap. Had a second ultrasound, and it showed pretty much the same thing. So don't worry about it, but go to Johns Hopkins and get further testing. Last Tuesday, I had an MRI, and then after that, had another ultrasound, third one and stuff. And the doctor said, normal brain activity. There's nothing there. Praise God for that. All righty. So I have to share with you something. And I don't know what to make of it, but I'm just going to share with you anyways. I was telling my wife this morning, I had a dream last night. And I get these dreams sometimes. They are very vivid. I mean, just crazy stuff that happens. But anyways, if you don't know, all right, I'll say it one more time. If you don't know, at Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock, you can join me for some extra prayer time for what's going to happen. Or Tuesdays at 10 o'clock, everyone is invited. It's not limited to age or gender, sex. Come, and we'll have a great time praying, which leads me into the dream. So I had a dream last night, and in the dream, it wasn't this setting. It was kind of like a warehouse, but chairs were set up, just two sections. And coming is time for prayer. And typically that on a Tuesday at 9:30, I open up the doors, I turn all the lights on. Gotta look alive, gotta play the part. Well, you know, for some reason, I only turn like one light on, and I'm not really expecting, because not a lot of people have showed up for it, but people have showed up. And I'm just kind of wondering, and there's no one here. I'm kind of back, and again, it's not this setting, but my office. I'm coming out, and it's getting close to that time. And then I go back to my office, and someone, not one of you recognizable, not one of you were in a dream, okay? Not one of you. I can't say, oh, by the way, I saw this person, that person. But a person comes to my office and says, look at the people. And I said, what? Look at the people. They came. And I come out and I look and it's filled up like the first third of both sections of people that I did not recognize. I'm like, whoa, this is really interesting. So then I come down and take my position to kind of start leading things. And I'm not kidding you, the glass doors were still available where I was for this warehouse setting. But people just started coming in. And coming in. And it filled up the whole section. And then beyond, like the walls here, you know, the walls, there was an overflow room that was all filled up of people. What's that mean? I have no idea. But that was my dream about having my Tuesday prayer. Should come on Tuesday. Maybe something exciting will happen. My weird advertising way. All righty. So today we are going to talk about our mission. What is it, our mission? You know, it's just defining that word. This important assignment that's carried out politically, religiously, and commercially for all kind of purposes. And sometimes this mission involves traveling, it involves speaking, and it's this strongly felt aim, ambition, this calling. What's our mission? What is that yearning that takes place? And as we embark on a new year, I thought it would be a good idea to be reminded of what our mission is about. See, your mission isn't to come on a Sunday morning and to take up space and to breathe air in and out, although I do appreciate that, and we appreciate people coming, but there's more to our mission. And our mission is to go into the world as was read to us, to teach people, to make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The question is, and that is, do we pray about that? Do we think about that? Do we invite people into that? Or do we just kind of take it for granted? I can't do anything in my home. I'm too busy. I got this going on. I got that going on. Granted, I know everyone has busy lives. And maybe we're too busy to participate and to fulfill the mission God has called us in individually and collectively. So as we examine this familiar section of Scripture, let us look at it with fresh eyes and allow God to lift our desires and our passions to fully invest in what God has called us to be about. Which leads us to this. That emergency sign would be associated with a hospital. You kind of said it real low, like, I'm not sure if that's the right answer. Yes, if you answer hospital, give yourself 10 points. All right, hospital. What is the mission of the hospital? Why do they exist? Well, the mission of the hospital was to make people who are sick well, or those who are injured, recover and be well again, right? Question is, how do they fulfill the mission? How do they do that? Well, how they do it, and that is sometimes surgeries have to be performed. Sometimes medicine has to be distributed. Sometimes you go in because of the sickness or the serious nature, they hook you up to all kinds of electrodes to monitor your oxygen level, to monitor your heart rate and your rhythm of your heart. All of those things that they do to demonstrate and check on how you are doing. Let me ask this question. Have any of you ever had a bad experience at a hospital? Oh, yeah. I heard that a little bit louder than before. Yeah, we've had that. But their purpose is to fulfill a mission, right? They want to take care and make people better. Although sometimes you wonder because they're humans and they make mistakes. But the fact is that, yes, there are some bad experiences. Have you ever had a bad experience while you've been gathered with the church? No one said anything then, but I guarantee you, I guarantee at some point in time during a worship service that something was said, something was done, something occurred that you didn't like it. What's the mission? What's our mission about? So we get to see this. What's the mission of the hospital? Well, their mission is to make people well. And sometimes part of their generosity, and that is they give you this nice big bill when it's all said and done. That's how much they love and care for you. But the fact is that they have a mission. And not only that, but do you think their employees know about the mission? Do you think their doctors, their nurses, the people on staff know about the mission, what they're going to be about? Do you think people that work in that environment walk around pushing a wheelchair going like, I'm really not so sure why I'm pushing this wheelchair. They understand the purpose. They understand the mission. It's laughable. What about this place? This product. What is the mission of this company? Well, we all know what the mission is, right? The mission is to provide a beverage that is tasty and healthy for people of the world. Thank you, Amanda. Yes. Healthy? She's like, healthy? Well, maybe not so, but it's tasty. People enjoy it, right? How well are they fulfilling their mission? Well, that's a pretty big company, isn't it? Part of that mission, you'd say, well, they're to make money. Yes, they're to make money. How else can they pay their employees and provide the product that they want? But what do they do to provide this mission? Well, what do? They make sure that they're providing a product that people are interested in. Even for those who say, well, I don't want all the calories associated with it, I'll drink the zero or the diet or whatever it is. And they have all kind of other things that they're involved in. Do you think the people of this company understand what the mission is? Do you think that they're aware of it? I guarantee you that within the company and all their satellites and stuff, that mission of what they're about is all over the place. So people know. So that guy driving a truck, delivering the product, I'm like, I don't know what I'm doing with this. Why have you been doing it? Or the people that are running the machines to mix the stuff and stuff, I don't know what this is all about. The purpose, the mission of what they're about, they're very clear on it. What about this wonderful place? I heard somebody talk about this a little bit. It's kind of interesting. What's the mission of this company? And I'll say it again. Get ready. To provide healthy food at a great price. There we go. We're getting that. Do they have healthy foods available? They have some salads. They have some stuff that's available. Absolutely. They have healthier foods. Why did they do that? Because they understood the needs of their consumers, right? They were able to pivot and do those types of things. And so, and by the way, you take a look at that. Billions and billions served. It's incredible the number of people that have had that. And so, yes, do they make lots of money? Absolutely, they do. But how well do they fulfill their mission? Well, they're busy and they're open for business. And as a matter of fact, they are so good at marketing and stuff that kids' meal that they have is called a what meal? Happy meal. Happy. You want to make that association. It's a good, happy place. And I didn't realize that my wife and I listened to one guy talk about how much happiness is associated with marketing and stuff and these businesses. But how well do they fulfill their mission? Pretty well and pretty good. And I guarantee you, they understand what that mission is about. Well, I'm sure you've had bad experiences there, but the fact is that they understand it. What about this place? I don't know if you can read it, but basically that is a school, a middle school that's there. What's the mission of the school? Truth is, no one really knows. I'm just kidding you. We know what it is. It's to provide a babysitting service, right? Cheap joke, all right. So the fact is that we understand it's a safe place to learn the fundamentals of academic skills, like how to throw a dodgeball, also up there with reading, writing, and math, and all that wonderful thing. So, you know, the fact is that schools, you can grade them, you can read about them and how well they're doing and stuff. It's all out there. You know, whether it's public versus private, but the sole purpose really should be about educating the youth of tomorrow, the young people. Shouldn't be about learning about what pronoun preference and all that stuff. Question is, how well are they doing that? Do you think the teachers know about the mission of the school? Do you think the paraprofessionals know about the mission of the school? The principals, the superintendent, the secretaries, custodians, think they know about the mission of the school? Absolutely. I asked you before about the hospital because it's different it's the same as this, but what other ones I've done. Ever had a bad experience at a school? No, never. Teachers ever had a bad experience at school? Oh yeah, we'll talk. But the fact is that I've had a bad experience. Matter of fact, some of you may say, well, yes, one time something happened and I went in and I told my teacher's kid off. I let him have it because of whatever it is and stuff. I bring that up because I say that about ever have a bad experience at a school or at a hospital. Because again, have you ever had a bad experience within the fellowship? Absolutely, we've had bad experiences. The truth is, that's taken place. See, each one of these places, they have their mission and their mission statement. It is visible. The employees know it. They understand it. And the question is, what is our mission? What are we about? What is our purpose, our existence? And where is our mission statement? Where do we see it? Where's that reminder that we have? Because, yeah, we're imperfect people. We make mistakes and stuff. But someone to say to you, what's your church about? What do the people do and say at the Caller's Way Church of Christ? What is your mission? And we will never fulfill our mission. Listen to me now. We'll never fulfill our mission if we live with arrogance and pride that we are the true church and everyone else is going to hell. Do you understand that? We won't fulfill it if we think we are the only ones and that's all that it is. Because that causes us to become inwardly focused and it puts ourselves above everyone else and we miss out on seeing the brokenness of the world and the brokenness of the lives here and then we lose sight of our mission. So let's go over this mission. Let's talk about this because there's going to be, I think, a little different twist on how this ends. So starting in Matthew 28, back up to verses 16 and 17, says this. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Why did they go to Galilee? Because in Matthew chapter 26, verse 32, Jesus said, after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. He talked about this earlier. So they go there to this mountain, says some of them worshiped him and some of them doubted. That word doubt doesn't mean like I don't believe this is, it's more of shock. Like, I can't believe this, but I see it with my own eyes. Do you understand? Some of them doubted. It's not that there's this absence of like, no, that's not really Jesus. It's just they are blown away by the magnitude of what is happening. And then get this. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. How much authority has been given to Jesus? Some? All, right? A little bit? All authority. And where's it been given? What authority has been given to Jesus? Where? Where's the location? Heaven and earth. All authority has been given to him. Now, I want you to understand something. The fact is that this is a theme throughout this section. The word all, it dominates these verses. All authority has been given to Jesus. All authority, all nations. And he says, teaching them to obey all that I command. All right? So this idea of all, teach everything, all. So he isn't talking to a specific group. He isn't limiting it. All authority has been given to him. And think about this. It says all authority has been given to him. Who's it been given to? By the Father. And this is where people who don't understand about this idea of what the Trinity is about, they will look like Muslims will attack and say, this doesn't make any sense. So is Jesus God or is he not God? How is it that authority has been given, that's been given by another? It's been given by the Father. Well, how can that be? If Jesus is God and the Father is God and the Holy Spirit is God, wait a second, I'm not understanding this. Well, if you go to Philippians chapter 2, we understand Jesus, you know, Paul writes about it saying that he emptied himself, right? He remained faithful to the plan. He emptied himself and was willing. He came from heaven willing, knowing this. He submitted. It's not that he doesn't have authority himself, but he submitted to the authority of the Father to fulfill the plan of salvation. So all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. If authority has been given to him, then maybe we should pay attention. Do you know without a doubt that authority has been given to Jesus, yes or no? How do you know? Well, he says it here, right? How else do you know it? Read the teachings of Jesus. A person that teaches the way he teaches, there's no other teacher like him. When he was trapped and there's no way out, we look at, well, they got him on this one. There's no way out with that type of questioning. He doesn't wiggle his way out. He doesn't do the delay thing that politicians do. He asks questions. He gets into a dialogue to the point where that finger gets pointed back at them. But not only that, what else do we know? He performed miracles. As Gary said, the first miracle turned water into wine at the wedding. He healed the blind. The lame could walk. The dead were risen. He performed miracles. We talked this morning in Daniel chapter 3 when Nebuchadnezzar built that famous idol, right? And his command was very clear. Worship it. When you hear the music play, everyone is to bow down and worship it. And if you don't bow down and worship it, you will immediately be thrown into the fiery furnace. Found out that those three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, did not bow down, and they were not immediately thrown into the fire. But Nebuchadnezzar said something to them. He said to them, eventually said, you know, when you hear the music play, bow down and worship, and realize, by the way, what God is going to save you. And they said, regarding this matter, we don't even have to answer you, but we'll give you an answer. Our God can save us. He can deliver us. How did they come to that understanding? Well, let's see. Being taught as a Jew and understanding, God speaks creation into existence. God tells Abraham that he and his wife, who cannot have children, he's going to be the father of nations. His offspring are going to be so many that you can't even count them. Look at the sand of the seashore and the stars in the sky. You're unable to count them. And what happened? God performed a miracle. His wife was able to conceive. Even when they tried to change their plans, it wasn't the plan through Hagar. It was through Sarah. What about the Israelites? When they were in Egypt for over 400 years, in slavery, no way of escape, no one devising a plan. And what happens? God says, I see my people, I hear their cries, I'm going to send them a deliverer. Moses and Aaron go down and bring the people out. What type of weapons did Moses fight with? When he got the Israelites together, what were their military tactics, the guerrilla warfare they implemented? Nothing. Who rescued them? God. Who delivered them? God, time and time and time again. And so now the fulfillment of the plan of salvation comes through Jesus. He demonstrates, right, through his birth we talked about, his life, his death, and resurrection. He is the one. He has all authority. And since he has all authority, which is really important that the Father's given them, maybe we should listen to what he has to say, which leads us to this. And Jesus says to them, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That word all again doesn't say of this nation in the north or this one to the east or this one to the west or this one to the south. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's what he tells them to do. To go and make disciples. Did you notice what he didn't say? Pay attention. It says, go therefore, and what's it say? Make disciples. Make disciples. Make disciples. He doesn't say make converts. It's a difference, isn't there? See, if we're worried about numbers, we're making converts. We want people to come in, and we want to just convert them. Here's where you see it, okay? When that elections come around, especially when the presidential election comes around, and you get those people that are working for their parties, and they go out, and whether they're door knocking or whether they're going to stand out in some type of public place, and maybe they want you to sign a petition, or they want to register you to vote, right? Hey, could you sign this? Or hey, are you registered to vote? Oh, great. Why don't you vote for my party, right? They're doing all this stuff. But when that person knocks on your door, do you talk to them and they leave? When do they come back and talk to you again? When do they check on you to make sure you understand the party's alignment? When do they sit down and talk to you and say, oh, by the way, are you understanding our platform? Do you get this? Can we share with you? Can we take you under our wing? There's nothing like that whatsoever. All they want is a number. They want a number. They want you to vote their way, right? So that they can get their person in office and hopefully get their agenda across. That's the way the game is played. Not only that, but if you have the numbers, then whenever they do the studies and they put out their, you know, there's in this state or this city or this place, there's 50-some percent Democrat, there's 40-some percent Republican, there's, oh, well, we got to work a little bit harder if I'm a Republican or if a Democrat, I got to work harder because they're getting close to us, those numbers. But if you're a higher number, like, I don't have to worry about that sort of thing. It's all about numbers. It's all about impersonal tactics of just trying to win you over to a cause. And if that's what we're about, then we're not doing that. And church, I'm here to say that I think that's what we've been more of doing. And that is not making disciples, but making converts. People come forward. They get baptized into Christ. And what happens with them? What takes place? Oh, it's great, isn't it? We sing a song and come up. We hug on them, cry on them, right? And that's great. We should do that. But when the dust settles, when things are taking place, who's making a phone call to check on them? Or do we treat them like the politicians do? Who's sitting down saying, hey, I said you should read your Bible. I'm here to sit down and read the Bible with you. Let's talk about this. When does that happen? What do we have in place? And listen, as I say that, I stand as guilty as anybody for this because I'm the minister here of doing that. And we can't operate. I can't operate that way any longer. And what I've been doing, and it's not acceptable, maybe you can identify, I'm doing what I was taught. So, share with you, Brian the atheist, right? God's working his heart. Brian comes forward, you know, well, actually I didn't go forward. It was a Sunday night, so I get the preacher, you know, and pull him aside. We go in his office. For 3 hours, he has me in there. All right, bright light. You know, he's hypnotized. No, he wasn't doing that stuff. But the fact that he's sharing with me, talking with me. One of the things he shared with me that was so important, he said, when you become a Christian, there isn't a retirement age. You don't do it, you know, through your 20s. You don't do it. You do it until God calls you home. Amen? He shared with me. So that night, April 7th, about 10:30, 11 o'clock Central Standard Time, I was baptized into Christ. My brother and his family came over. Those were the only witnesses because of the time. Everybody else had gone home that night. So I go back to church. People greet me. And this is close to football season, semesters, while I was done playing football and stuff. And I decided, God's placed on my heart, I'm going to go home and share the good news of Jesus Christ with my family. I want to be a missionary. I know nothing about this stuff, nothing. But I just have this burning desire to talk about Jesus now. The one I cursed, the one I laughed at, I go back. So all I was, people just hugged me and greeted me and said, congratulations, congratulations. A few Sundays there, and then I go back to Pittsburgh. Start going to the Whitehall Church of Christ and go in there. Some people greeted me, hey, how are you? What are you? Tell them who I am and stuff. I was going to Bible class and worship Sunday night, Wednesday night, doing all that stuff because I wanted this. But Sunday morning, it became really hard because we were studying the book of Revelation. I was given a binder of what they were going through, but it was thick. For those who studied Revelation and have had that done, right? You know, that's like, right, like, oh, that's a lot of stuff in there. And plus this binder. I was dying as a Christian, dying. I was not getting fed at all. It was beyond my ability to comprehend. I remember, this will definitely, you know, date me. My brother Kevin and I, we would send cassette tapes back and forth. Instead of writing letters, men, we grunt. So I cassette tape, and he would do it back to me. So I just shared, I remember sharing with him saying like, my heart is breaking. I don't know what to do. I'm lost. I am literally lost. So then he just must have shared it because somebody from the church then sent me a book, and I forget what the book was, but they wrote in there, like hang in there or something like that. And still remember the guy's name, Bert Larson, you know, so it's great. It was nice. It was wonderful. But I kept going, and I kept going, and I kept going, and growing and stuff. My point being, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm going to guess a high percentage of you, when you became a Christian, that no one took you under their wing. That no one sat down and said, you know what? I said for you to read the gospel. You know what? I'm going to read the gospel with you. Do you see the difference? That's making a disciple and making disciples that make disciples. So if we share with each other and we encounter each other and we work with each other It makes all the world difference. So that if I'm sitting down with Dave or Bobby or whoever it is, and we're talking, so either you should be getting mentored or share with or having someone that can that you can mentor, that you can work with, that you can help out on this journey. Because if we don't do that, all we're doing is making converts. We come together, we smile, we worship. This is all wonderful. But I don't want this. I don't want just this. I want more. And the way the more happens is when you invite people in to your circle, into your environment, into your home, into wherever it is, whether it's at work, you have a break time that you can share with another person. Whether it's a believer or someone's asking questions and say, let's take a look and see what God's word has to say about it. Trusting in him and see what will take place. And there's a class I'm taking through Southern Evangelical Seminary, and it's about disciple making. It's about this very idea. It's hit me hard because there's questions. It says, you know, about this, about your life growing up. And it's like, I can't answer that. I can't answer that because that was not my experience. I didn't have anybody to do that, but I hung in there. But think about those ones who've been baptized into Christ and they are no longer here. Sometimes we put our hands up and go, oh, where are they? They don't want to come back, huh? Unfaithful they are. But maybe they're struggling like I was. And they didn't know what to do, where to turn, and what to say. And they just stayed home and said, it's easier to stay home than to put myself through this. No one seems to be concerned about me. No one seems to be wanting to love on me. No one seems to be wanting to, they told me to read, you know, Matthew. I read the genealogies and I don't even understand that. Or I get the teaching of Jesus, it doesn't make sense. So someone says to you, they ask you, say, what would you recommend about reading the Bible? What book? And I want you to shout this out. What book would you recommend? If somebody says, I want to read the Bible. What would you recommend? Say the book. What book would you tell them? I heard John, I heard Matthew, Timothy, Mark. Anybody say Genesis? How about Leviticus? Heavy one, huh? Start with Leviticus. I'll just really destroy your faith and stuff. Now, here's the thing. Someone says to you, what should I read? And say, you know what? I think you should read. My answer is usually Mark because it's shorter, right? But you read any. Start with the Gospels. But say to the person, if that's the case, can I read it with you? You can do a Bible study plan through the app, but to sit with a person, up to 3, up to 12, having people in that small circle, sharing, talking, mentoring, going over, but then eventually that person going out and making disciples. Go therefore, make disciples. It doesn't say make converts. It doesn't say just go and increase numbers. Make disciples of all nations. We're to go out and do this. Baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I think the indictment is true. It's the observation that I've made is quite obvious, right? We see it. Because you start thinking, when I said it, where's so-and-so? Where's this person? Are they sick? Are they well? Did they move? Well, maybe a phone call. Maybe a call, a concern from you. Well, let me finish this up here and add in my final notes and stuff. Teaching them to observe all, again, the word all, that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So teaching them implies what? So if I say to, pick on Dave there, say, Dave, go read Mark. So am I teaching him? I'm telling him. I'm commanding him. I'm ordering him. By the orders of Brian Reich, I demand that you do this. Well, maybe reading's not even a strong point. Some of us are better readers than others, but what if that's hard for someone? You say, tell them to go read. Yeah, close the book, won't open it again. But what if I say, let's sit down and open that up and read that together? Because then I can teach, he can share, I can share, we can talk with one another. See that, what a powerful difference that is. What a wonderful difference that makes. He says, teaching them, those disciples deserve to observe all that I commanded you. Let me ask this question to really drive home this point. I know I'm beating it to death, but think about Jesus's model that he's given to us. He calls his disciples, right? Follow me, follow me, follow me. He said that, right? He didn't say, hey, Peter and Andrew, James and John, come over here. by the way, I want you to be followers of mine, okay? Now listen, you guys go about your business, and I'm gonna head south now and talk to other people that are gonna follow me, and I'll see you in about 3 years, okay? What did Jesus do for demonstrating, making disciples? He made his disciples. What did he do? I want you to follow me. So they sat down and they had a meal together. They traveled together. Not only that, but there were times where scripture was read, lessons were taught. What did the disciples do? Jesus, I don't understand what you're doing. You're confusing me, dude. Or what was the purpose of this? And what happens? Jesus has them in that environment and he talks to them. He shares with them. He shows them. So in that, for 3 years, he eats with them. For 3 years, they travel together. 3 years, he mentors them. He takes them under his wing. Were there times Jesus got a little frustrated because it's like, oh my goodness, they're not getting it? Yes. But we're humans, that happens. You may get frustrated with somebody. Somebody may get frustrated with you, but the point is that we move forward. And Jesus provides the greatest example of doing this, of making disciples, teaching them all that I've commanded you. So teaching requires communication. It requires us to be with each other, spend time. It's an investment. What are you going to invest in? And if we're not going to invest in others and stuff, then we're just making converts. So let us teach, let us encourage, and let us make disciples. There's an old hymn, at least I thought so. I was trying to find a song book, I couldn't, but maybe I'm making this up in another dream. And I think it was something, I want to be a soul winner for Jesus. Is there a song like that? I want to be a soul winner for Jesus. Yes? You've heard it? I don't want to be a soul winner for Jesus. I don't. I want to be a disciple maker for Jesus. That's what I want. Oh, I want souls to change. Don't get me wrong and stuff. And I know the person in the song. But I want to be a disciple maker. I want more and more to come to know the goodness of God and the rescue that's been provided through Christ, our Savior. So what is our mission? Our mission is to go and make disciples. Plain and simple, teach them to observe all that I've commanded. I'll leave you with this thought. As you leave here, you have to put an application into it. So what do you do with it? Well, maybe with you and your spouse, they start spending more time going through God's word together, asking questions. And maybe in an environment, you can invite another couple into that. Or maybe, just maybe, you can invite a coworker into that. But I want you to seriously pray about this. Lord, you have called me to make disciples. Who do I need to talk to? Maybe it's someone in here that you see, notice like a young person, an older person, you know, whatever it is that God is leading you towards to spend some time with and invest in. There's a person that doesn't come here because of work. Let's tell you this. I'm going to say the name. Hasn't been here a long time. But I do Bible plans with a person. I check in with him regularly through text messaging, sometimes a phone call. Had a breakfast together because of time allotted for his schedule. Misses being here. But work doesn't allow that. I'm saying is, it doesn't have to be difficult, but there has to be an action. And if there's no action, follow up, you walk on and say, well, that's a good idea. It's not a good idea. It's a great idea because it's God's idea. He said, go and make disciples. And that requires us to teach. It requires us to communicate. It requires us to be invested in the lives of others. Will you be willing to do that? Will you be willing to pray over that? I'm challenging you, church, to pray over that and see the doors of opportunity God is providing for you to bring people in, into your circle, and take that 1 hour a week or multiple times, however you want to work it out, and share with the person. You say, well, I don't know what to share. You read. Read a few passages and talk about it. Maybe just even get together and talk about what's going on in your life that I can pray about. It's amazing when that happens in those settings, the intimacy and the growth that takes place. I hope something's been said to stir you, to encourage you, to want to go and be a disciple maker for the Lord, because he is good. Something has challenged you. If you're here this morning and God is weighing heavily upon your heart, the Spirit is just breaking your heart because you feel convicted of this, or maybe there's something else going on in your life. We want to pray for you. We want to encourage you. We want to help you and love on you. Or maybe you're here this morning, you understand the sacrifice Jesus made, and you want to enter into the disciple-making business because you are not a disciple yet. So you can come forward this morning, confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and be baptized into Christ Jesus and start a new life with him. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. If you need to respond, won't you come as we stand and sing this song?